You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt continues our series, Cultivate, by teaching us how to have joy in our life through the Holy Spirit. Here's Pastor Matt.
Welcome to Portland Christian Center Online, everyone. Glad that you're here with us today. You know, whatever platform you are watching us on today, whether YouTube or Facebook or our pcctoday.com/live, we're really ready as pastors to interact with you, to pray for you, to do church with you today. And so it's our hope that we can do that, that as you watch this, we do have somewhat of an interactive service. Really, your best interaction is going to be on our pcctoday.com/live page, where we are ready to have some church with you this morning. So I hope that you'll join us over there, and let's do some church together this morning. If you're new to the church or you're re-engaging with us, we've just started a series called Cultivate, and we're taking a deeper look at the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So just to bring us up to speed, I want to look quickly at the idea of living in the Spirit, which is the broader idea within this chapter before we jump into today's fruit, which is joy. As Paul, the writer of Galatians, expands on the topic of freedom in Christ, he narrows in on the power through which we have this freedom, a power given to us by God's Holy Spirit. You see, one of the godly roles of the Holy Spirit is to empower us, literally to put power within us, to live lives of boldness, to live lives of freedom, and to give us raw spiritual power in such a way that we stand out from the way that the world lives by and large. In fact, he'll draw a contrast in verses 19 through 21 between the way the world lives, noted in some translations as the works of the flesh, and the way that we are supposed to live as Christ followers, called the fruit of the Spirit. Paul here will draw a stark contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at the whole section together to get some really good context on this. I'm going to start in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the way that the world lives at large. When I say the world, of course, I mean the people that make up the world. Left to our own devices, without God, our flesh, our body, our mind, our spirit, all of us craves and desires a nature that is immoral, that is impure, that is pleasure-seeking, that is idolatrous, that is supernatural-seeking, that is typically arguing, mean, jealous, angry, selfish, backbiting, dividing, and frankly, out of control. Does it sound like any kind of behavior that you're observing right now? Maybe the kind of behavior we observe in the news cycle as we watch that day to day. Maybe behavior you've observed in people around you. Maybe even behavior that you've observed in your own life. In any case, the point is, devoid of Spirit-controlled life, this is how we live. And let me just take a moment to talk about what we see going on around us right now. I really hope to give you a little bit of pastoral counsel on the times in which we live. Whether it's a pandemic, a social or racial injustice, a sense of unrest, or even total lawlessness, a natural disaster, or a general cataclysm, we are most certainly living in troubled times. Now, I've heard many ways for us to wrap our heads around this, including some of kind of the big ones in Scripture, if not the biggest one in Scripture, which is what we would refer to as the end times. Maybe you've heard this too. Someone say, man, we're living in the end times. Now, if you're new to faith and you're new to Scripture, when someone talks about the end times, they're referring to a series of events that are described in Scripture leading up to and immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. These events range from some pretty bad stuff, in fact, the worst stuff of all of human history, happening to all of humankind. And the Bible calls it the tribulation and then the great tribulation. They mark the end of an era of history and usher in a new era when they are complete, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns with his who have followed him and served him and committed their lives to him. You can read about these events all through Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, including Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, Matthew, Revelation, just to name some of the major ones. Jesus, too, spends a good amount of time talking about the hard times that are in humanity's future, and he does this in Matthew 24. He gives great insight into what we are going through today. He even gives the events that we're walking through today a name. He calls them labor pains. Look in Matthew 24 with me. Matthew 24, I'm going to read 4 through 8 and then 12 through 14. Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of birth pains, with more to come." Down to verse 12. "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." In other words, those who have loved Jesus Christ, that love that maybe once was hot, it's going to grow cold. "But the one who endures to that end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Yes, we are making our way toward the end. But what does Jesus say will happen first? He says there will be labor pains. What's common of labor pains? Well, any of you ladies who have heroically given birth would really be able to describe this better than anyone, but let's simplify it and say the point Jesus is making here is that as you get closer to birth, the pain grows in intensity and it grows in frequency. And that's the point he's making about the things that are going to happen and are happening to us as humanity. So what does it mean for us? Well, as we draw closer to the end, we will see humanity go through more pain that increases in both frequency and in intensity. And then the end will come. Now, I don't mean to be a downer, but it does get worse before it gets better. We know this from the promises of Jesus in Scripture. But we also know that through these hard times, the good news, the gospel, which means good news, will be preached through the whole world, so all nations will hear, and then the end will come. So no, I'd say we aren't in the end times yet. Yes, we are experiencing labor pains, and they hurt. And most certainly, as Christians, we have perhaps the best opportunity in history thus far to tell others about Jesus Christ and to lead them to him. Even in the midst of a world system that embraces the sinful nature or the works of the flesh, like what we're looking at here in Galatians, not only do we have great privilege to share the news that sets people free, we also have the power within us to share that news, power given to us by the Holy Spirit. So what's the antithesis or the antidote to the bondage of the desires of the sinful nature? It's the freedom of living in the Spirit. And that's really what Paul's getting at here in Galatians. And when we live like this, we will display the fruit of the Spirit. The word picture is to think of your life like a fruit-bearing tree. And as such, you're either growing bad fruit, the fruit of the sinful nature, which frankly, we can't help but grow on our own as a sinful being naturally. Or if you're empowered by God's Spirit, you will bear a different kind of fruit, a spiritual fruit that is tasty and that is healthy for you and for others around you. So now look at verses 22 through 23, where the contrast begins. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Let me just give you a reminder here as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit that the word fruit is singular and not plural, indicating that the fruit, although varied in nature and multifaceted, are all crucial, all necessary elements to a Spirit-filled life. The fruit are all results of a Christian's life, controlled and led by God, and God doesn't leave any of them out, so neither should we. In other words, they're not listed as the fruits of the Spirit as to indicate that maybe some are necessary and some aren't, or that we get to pick some and we don't have to pick others. Any of you ever pick and choose a particular fruit out of fruit salad? You know, we get together, it's summertime, and a lot of times fruit salad is kind of part of the mix. When I grew up, fruit salad was definitely a part of the mix. And every family kind of has their own recipe, right? And so we'd come together and we would have fruit salad. And I, as a kid, did not like cantaloupe. I enjoy cantaloupe now, but then it was not my jam. And so I would take and pick the cantaloupe out and set it aside and then eat the rest of the fruit salad. Maybe you did something like this too. Maybe you still do. Although cantaloupe's kind of one of those fruit that it kind of pollutes everything, right? If you don't like cantaloupe, it's pollution. If you do like cantaloupe, it's a nice accent to your meal. But I would pick out that cantaloupe. Maybe you did something similar. And in fact, in the chat section right now, tell us your least favorite fruit in the fruit salad. All right, whatever that piece is, whatever in your family recipe, whatever fruit goes in there that you're like, nope, that does not belong in fruit salad. Put that in the chat right now. As you're doing that, the point that I want to make is that this isn't a spiritual fruit salad that we're talking about. We don't get to pick and choose. Remember, the fruit are evidence of a life filled with the Spirit of God, not spiritual superpowers that we get to pick and emphasize as we want. It's all or nothing. And when the Holy Spirit guides our lives, like we see in verse 16, it says that the fruit will be displayed, all the fruit. Last week, Pastor Ray taught us about love, and today we're going to take a closer look at joy. And just before we dive in, I want to tie the 2 weeks together by speaking about the way that we love people, and really I'd like to speak about a very specific way that we love people that is highly relevant to our circumstances right now, and it's unfortunately highly contentious for all of us today. So get ready for some controversy. Strap on your big boy pants or your big girl pants, and let's talk about wearing masks for just a hot second. And let me first just say this. This is not a politically aligning statement. It's not just my opinion on the matter because I have the mic and the live stream today. In fact, as Pastor Ray and I talked about this sermon series, we felt it was really necessary to comment on how a Spirit-filled life is lived with the most relevant examples possible. And we were talking about an article that we had read recently by an author named Brett McCracken, which is a great name, by the way, Brett McCracken. It was posted on the Gospel Coalition site, and it was entitled, Four Reasons to Wear a Mask Even If You Hate It. And it caught my attention right away because I'll be upfront with you. I am not a mask fan. I'm also not a glasses fan or a hat fan. I just don't like my head and my face covered by and large. And you could ask my mom. When I was a kid, I hated wearing hats. She'd try and dress me up in, you know, cute little outfits just like all moms do. And I was not having those hats. So that's just kind of my thing. Maybe more than you needed to know. What the author goes on to share in this article are what I believe to be four really compelling Bible-based arguments for the Christian to care for others through the act of wearing a mask. So let me just share them with you real quick. A first reason that I think makes a lot of sense is to love your neighbor. If you were to look in Matthew 22:39, you'd see where Jesus makes a big deal about this. There's a call to love our neighbors, and it ranks high on Jesus's priority scale. Remember that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said there was one that was the most important, to love the Lord your God, and then the second most important was to love your neighbor as yourself. If something's valuable to the people around you, your neighbor, and important to them, then maybe it should be important and valuable to you. It's one of the ways that we love our neighbors. A second reason would be to respect authorities. This is commented on a few times in Scripture, and in particular, Romans 13:1-7 gives us a really good view of this. As believers, we need to remember that all authority comes from God, And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's very interesting. Romans 13:1 says that. Frankly, this issue is an easy way to respect authority and to be a good example. A third reason is to honor the weak in our midst. In Romans 14, Paul makes the case for us not to tear apart the work of God, specifically to the weaker or newer believer, over the liberties that we choose to take up. And this really leads to a fourth reason, so I want to explain those liberties maybe a little bit more, and that is, number four, to use freedom for the sake of the gospel, as opposed to using freedom for the sake of ourselves. And I find this in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Here, freedom is used not as a license to claim our own rights, rather, it is harnessed to obey the law of Christ and bring the spiritually weak to Christ. I believe our view on masks should be shaped far more by our Christian identity than by our American identity. In the U.S., we see so much through the lens of our unique American freedoms, which I'm not knocking. Praise God, we live in a free country, the freest country that really has ever existed. But remember that we are citizens of the kingdom first, and then we're citizens of the U.S. or whatever country you are watching from right now, or whatever country you're a citizen second. I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement here so much as I'm hoping to appeal to those of you who are disciples of Christ to filter your decisions and shape which hill you want to die on based on what Scripture says above any other system or any other belief in your life. Above the data, above the politics, above your rights as a citizen, above the laws of the land is the law of love, and that case is made real clear in Scripture. So do with that what you will, but I think that's a great way to love people. A great way to love would be to wear a mask when those around me need me to. Now, let's find our way from love to the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And what I want to do is communicate a few big ideas about joy with you today. And I'm going to ask a few questions to do so. So the first would be this, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. What is biblical joy? What is joy as described in the Bible? First, the joy talked about here in the Greek is the word chara, which is also understood in Scripture as gladness, and it connotes that it is a feeling received from God. Joy often manifests in our lives as a feeling, but it is also so much more. As described here in Galatians, it's the virtue in a Christian's life that corresponds to happiness in the secular world, but far outweighs happiness in terms of power and meaning in our lives. On the surface, they seem related, but there's a key difference that, when understood, makes all the difference in your life. And that difference is the difference between circumstantial feelings and an empowered gift from God. Joy is rooted in Holy Spirit power, not circumstance. And there's a big difference there. Where circumstance dictates emotional ups and emotional downs, joy produces a real, lasting, spiritual gladness. It produces an inward peace and a sufficiency that's not affected by the things going on around us. I mean, that's a rare commodity. Think about that for a second, how important it is. It is fruit produced in our lives that blesses us and blesses others around us. Imagine a tree that produces the sweetest, juiciest Honeycrisp apples. I think of a tree in my front yard. We planted a Honeycrisp apple tree last spring, 2019, and its first summer, it started producing apples, and then by the fall, we harvested these huge Honeycrisp apples. They were so good. But there are some circumstances surrounding my tree, of which I have not figured them all out yet, and it's frustrating because this year my tree didn't even blossom. And so it just, right now we're just watering a nice tree in the front yard with leaves, and that's it. Well, some of my neighbors have apples, and I'm doing my best not to covet, to obey the commands of the Lord. But imagine a tree that makes great Honeycrisp apples, but it is immune to the circumstances around it. So, lack of water, bad soil, bad weather, no fertilizer, no care, bugs, pests, kids running and slapping on its branches as they run by having a good time in the front yard, yet it still produces wonderful, tasty apples. That's how joy is to be understood. A fruit produced regardless of circumstance that is sweet and life-giving. So that's what biblical joy is. How do we get joy would be another big question. So write that down, and then here's a couple answers. Well, one, we would remain in Christ's love. Where do I get that? How does that relate to joy? Look at John 15, 9 through 11. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. This is Jesus talking. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Joy is inexorably tied to love, which is one reason that it's mentioned right after love in this list of fruit. To remain in Christ's love is to, as the original language suggests here, to sojourn or to travel, then to wait and stay in a place. So what's the big idea? To do everything you can to travel to, arrive at, and then wait in Christ's love as if it was a destination you could stay at, as if it was Hotel Jesus Christ Love, that you would sojourn and travel and get there and wait and stay. How do you find this place? Well, verse 10 says that we would need to obey Jesus's commandments. When you do this, you'll be filled with his joy. And then verse 11 says that basically spirit-filled living starts with obedience to Christ, which leads to Christ's spirit filling you with his joy. And then another thing happens that is very interesting. It says your joy will overflow. It can't be contained that there is so much of it. There's so much for you. There's so much for your family. There's so much for your neighbors. There's so much for your coworkers. So much for your doctor. There's so much for your friends. There's even so much for your enemies. You get joy, and you get joy, and you get joy. Oprah's just copying what Jesus is already doing when we remain in his love. He just passes out joy until it's overwhelming. Another thing that you can do to get joy is always be thankful. So we need to remain in Christ's love by obeying his commands. We also, we need to be thankful. And let me tell you what I mean. I'll give you an example actually in scripture. In Philippians 4, 10 through 20, Paul is recorded as giving thanks to the Philippian church for their generous gifts. And he expresses some extreme joy even through the harshest of circumstances. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever I have, whether it was much or whether it was little, whether my belly was full or my belly was empty, whether I was dealing with plenty or I was dealing with little. The cadence of his writing through this too gets more and more excited as the passage goes on, and it culminates with an almost explosive, now all the glory to our Father forever and ever, amen. His thankfulness reminds him of God's goodness, and it only serves to amplify the joy that he's already living with all the more. It's an example of joy overflowing that we just looked at in the last point. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe puts it. In commenting on Paul in Philippians 4, he says, this holy optimism keeps him going in spite of difficulties. You know what I think we need right now? I think we need some holy optimism, don't you? More than another government check, more than answers on what's happening with our schools, more than a job, more than a meal, more than a vaccine, more than a president, more than things to just go right in our lives, we need the God-given optimism that only comes with Holy Spirit joy. You may be walking through a hard season in your life right now. Many of us are. Maybe you have little. Maybe you have much. Maybe your stomach is empty. Maybe your stomach is full. Maybe you have plenty. Whatever your circumstance is, when you stop and thank God for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he'll continue to do in your life, past, present, and future, thank him for all of it. It will act as a joy magnifier, and that will lead you to have a peace that you can't even explain. And that comes from Holy Spirit joy. In fact, I would say, just try it now. Why don't we fill the comment section with what you are thankful for through this pandemic season? And if you have trouble thinking of it, just dig a little bit deep. God, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for a provision you've given me. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that even though I got sick, you brought me through it. God, I thank you for what is it that you would thank God for in your life? Maybe it's one word. Maybe it's a sentence. Maybe it's a paragraph. Just fill the comment section right now. Watch as God starts to do something in your heart while you take time to be thankful for what he's done. Now, to be clear, I'm not downplaying your circumstances in hopes of some magical feeling to overwhelm you and make it all go away. I know your hardships are real, and I know that anxiety for many is very high right now. You know, scripture talks about this too. In a few spots, specifically in Psalm 94:19, the psalmist writes, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." Can I just offer you this? Seek the consoling power of God when you feel you're most overwhelmed. Maybe you need to take a moment today and turn full control of your life over to Jesus. Let him counteract your worries and woes with his Holy Spirit joy. This brings us to a third way to get joy, and that is to simply ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you with joy and to help you live a lifestyle of joy. Remember that this is not dependent on what's going on around you. Thank God, or none of us would be joyful. It would be impossible. And frankly, I think it is impossible for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This way of living is 100% dependent on a Spirit-led life, which you can have today by asking Jesus for it. So for those who are Christ followers, you could say a simple prayer just like this one today. God, let me begin by thanking you for all you've done, for all you are doing, and all that you're going to do. I know you're in control, and I need you more than ever right now. Right now, will you please fill me up to overflowing measure with your Holy Spirit? I want to live a Spirit-filled life that both experiences and exudes joy to my benefit and to others' blessings. Amen. And for those gathering online with us today who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, this means you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of sin and to be Lord of your life. You can start a relationship today, and when you do, a few things happen to you spiritually. One is that you're forgiven of your sins in an instant. Your mistakes, your falling short of God's perfection, past, present, and future, they're forgiven when you ask Jesus to forgive you of sin. Another thing that happens is God's Holy Spirit starts to live within you, which means you can start to live the Spirit-filled life that I've been talking about today. Another thing that happens is that you are made right before God. You're justified before God because of Christ's sacrifice for you. It's a process called justification, ensuring that after this life is over, you'll spend eternity in heaven with a God who loves you more than anything and whom you can make a decision to love today. So if you want to start that joy-filled relationship today, then you could say a simple prayer just like this. You could say, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you're the Son of God, that you lived a perfect life, a sinless life for me when you were on this planet, and that you died a death in my place. I believe that you also rose from the grave, that you conquered death and hell, and now I don't have to suffer eternally because of your sacrifice. You've made me right before God. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you live in my life? Will you make me a Christian? I want to be in heaven with you for eternity, and I sure want your help living this life right now. In your name I pray, amen. If you said that prayer, the Bible says that a change has happened within you, a spiritual change, and it's happened instantly. You may even feel some special joy right now in this moment that you've never felt before. And if you did say that prayer, we wanna know, we wanna pray for you, we wanna actually send you some stuff to help you on your journey. We can't gather right now and come together, but the best we can do is pray for you, and we can also send you some things to help get you started. and tell you a little bit more about your relationship with Jesus. So text us, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, or you can click on the I Said That Prayer button, which is gonna be in the chat as you're watching on our pcctoday.com/live page. As we close, we will worship together with one last song that declares the importance of making a decision to be joyful. Because part of joy is choosing to have joy. Yes, it's a byproduct of our spirit-led life, but sometimes you just gotta say, I'm gonna be joyful. I'm gonna remember what God has done. I'm gonna remember what he is doing and what he's going to do, what he's promised in scripture, and that makes me joyful. And as you make that choice and worship with us, I hope that you and your family will engage in worship right now. And if you dedicated your life to Jesus today, I hope that you'll let us know. So let's worship together. We love you. I hope you have a joyful week. Be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.